Well, welcome to the Bible Youth Service of 2011. I hope you've been enjoying the time we've been having this morning. Well, at least I've been enjoying it, that's great. We are here to wrap up the final in the series of I Talk Back to the Devil. And I wonder if you guys have been enjoying the series. Has it been a worthwhile series from what you've been able to remember from it? I've had a lot of fun. As I said, as you guys know, it's based on one of Tozer's books of the same name, I Talk Back to the Devil. And it's something that really continues to challenge me every time I sort of go back to it in order to put these sermons together. And in reflecting on this topic, of how to not only have a sermon that can stand on its own, but also something that can wrap up all that we've been through in the past year, I was reflecting on, what can do that? How am I going to be able to find a topic that can do both of those things? And I was driven to think about what is central. What is the essential thing to our faith? What is it that we need most of all in order to talk back to the devil? Adam, if you could just go to the next slide, my title slide, that would be great. I wonder if you guys can see that picture. Can you guys see the picture up there very well, very clearly? How many of you guys have already seen that? It's a pretty famous one, I think. Oh, not too many at all. Oh, that's great then. This is a really cool picture. What can you see about it? What can you see in the picture? Sorry? Someone being held? Yep. The person behind him is trying to be portrayed as Jesus. What's the person holding? Yeah. In one hand he's got a mallet, in the other hand he's got nails. And Jesus' arms around him show the nail holes in his hands. And when I was thinking about what is it that holds our faith together, it was a pretty simple answer that came to mind. Jesus himself. He's all we need. He is the only one we need if we are to talk back to the devil in our Christian faith. The passage we read this morning in Hebrews, if you don't have your Bibles open, I encourage you guys to grab a Bible from in front of you and open it up to Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, where the author begins, "Therefore, brothers," and I've in my writing I actually use the NIV, sorry Chris, so it might be a bit different, but the author says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, since we have confidence to go before God on his throne," how do we have that confidence? "By the blood of Jesus." And then in verse 21, "And since we have a great high priest, Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a full assurance of faith." Nothing else is needed or required for us to be able to stand before God in full confidence. There is no other way we can come before God. As the song said, the author, the creator, and sustainer of all things, but through Jesus. And I think there's a warning here as well, that if we endeavor, if we try to come before that God without Jesus, by some other means, then we have cause to tremble. if we come before God through Jesus, we have confidence. We know that He will hear us. We know that God will hear our requests and listen to them. We know that He will answer. Jesus is the great high priest, says Hebrews. No one else can appeal to God on our behalf. No one else has been good enough. No one else has had the power. No one else has been that perfect lamb sacrificed in order that we might have that pathway, in order that that curtain between us and God might be torn in two. No one else but Jesus Himself. He is the only way to be made right before God, and the only person to go to get to God. It's quite simple, and that simplicity is quite beautiful, isn't it? I've spoken to many, and heard of many, who believe in Jesus, but at the same time, they think that, you know, Buddha might have had it right too. I've spoken to and heard of many who confess that they follow Jesus, yet they turn to other mediums. They turn to other powers for some specific knowledge or insight. They're used as backups in case Jesus fails, in case Jesus isn't enough. Well, in my final sermon at St. Thomas's, I want to encourage you, all you need is Jesus Himself. If you can remember all the way back to the other topic in the series, if you remember all the way back to Mortal Path, you'll remember that we started off with Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus encourages people that you don't need to worry about your life because God has it in His hands. You don't need to worry about tomorrow because God will take care of you. You'll remember that we started off with the principle that to talk back to the devil, we trust in Jesus and not worry too much about an indefinite future, not worry too much about the hard times that we might be facing, but focus and concentrate and surrender it all to Jesus. Then in the second week, we began focusing on maturing and growing our faith, not staying stagnant. It's an ugly word, isn't it? Stagnant. Not staying stagnant, but striving for a goal, a prize that must be won. We talked about entering lion country, that fearful place we walk through on our quest. It's fearful because Satan always notices a Christian who wants to know Jesus more. And my hope was that we would be encouraged looking to Him for protection during Satan's attack. It's during these times that we can cry out like the psalmist does, "Save me, O God, by Your name. Vindicate me by Your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth." And then thirdly, we looked at how while we are pursuing after Jesus, traveling through this lion country, the devil often tries to conceal the smiling face of God from our lives. We explored how often in our Christian walk, the devil will try to discourage us, deceive us into thinking that through our troubles and hardships, Jesus just isn't that close anymore. He tries to conceal the fact that we are now living in a right relationship with God, and we can have confidence in that. And we begin to doubt God's smiling face on our lives. Maybe we begin to think that he's still angry with us, or maybe we begin to ponder whether he even existed to begin with. Each of these principles, trusting in Jesus to care for us, pursuing a closer, more mature relationship with him, and trusting that we have a right relationship with him, even when he feels like he's far away, are all ways that we talk back to the devil and avoid his dangerous traps. But as you've probably already noticed, they each have a common thread, don't they? Jesus himself. He is the deep center of our faith, the one upon whom eternity hinges. The one who saved us from our old self-centered lifestyles. Jesus himself. Who was it that restored our relationship to the living God? Jesus himself. Who's the one we try to emulate with our lives? Who's the one that we know we can trust in more than anything else in this world? Jesus himself. And if we truly believe that it is Jesus himself, where should he fit into our lives, which are already so full? Can there be a proper balance in all relationships? Husband and wife, father and son, mother and daughter, work colleagues, government and citizens. Can there be a proper place, a proper balance? But at the deep heart, A.W. Tozer says, having only one lover who suffers no rival, Jesus himself. You see, Jesus not only wants to be acknowledged as the only one who can save our eternal souls, he demands to be acknowledged as the only one who can bring us before God, the only one worthy of our devotion, the only one that we can go to in prayer if we want anything answered. Philippians 2:10 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Why does he insist that it should be this way? Why does he insist that he is the only way? Because as the Old Testament pronounces, he is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 6 says, do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. Don't conform to society. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you. Jesus is that same God, and he is jealous for us, for you, and for me. He gave everything he had for us, buying us and becoming that one mediator between us and God. The only one who can speak to God on our behalf. And he demands that we know that and acknowledge that. If you can remember the final song that I had played after my sermon last term, you'll remember these words. He's speaking of Jesus and he says, he is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane, and I am a tree, bending the knee the weight of his wind and mercy. He loves like a hurricane. Tozer says in his book that this is what it means to love Jesus, to know him for himself. And he illustrates by telling a story of when a Dr. Simpson was called to England to preach at a conference on sanctification. And sanctification, as many of you will know, is just a fancy word of saying, you know, the ongoing process of becoming more like Jesus. When Dr. Simpson arrived in England, he found that he was to preach the final message in the series. He says that the first speaker got up and he spoke of suppressing the old nature. You know, when you become a Christian, you need to beat down and destroy the person you were before. The second followed his lead and talked about getting rid of the old man. Again, the idea of suppressing, of stomping out the person that we were before Jesus came along. Well, Dr. Simpson took just one word for his sermon, and the word was himself. And then he gave his testimony. The story of all his efforts and struggles to win the prize that he was striving for. He said, "Sometimes I would think I had gotten it, and then I would lose it again." And he said, "What a blessedness it was when I came to the knowledge that I had been looking in the wrong place. I found that victory, sanctification, deliverance, purity, holiness, all must be found in Jesus Christ himself. When I claimed Jesus for himself, it became easy and the glory came to my life." And then he went on to write a song about this, which goes, "Once it was a blessing, once it was the blessing, now it's the Lord. Once his gift I wanted, now himself alone." He had fallen in love with the Jesus of the Bible. Not because of what he could gain from him, from knowing the Son of God, but because Jesus had stolen his heart. Jesus himself. That's the basic teaching of Christianity. And it doesn't get any more complicated than that if you want an ever-deepening, ever-growing relationship with God. It never gets any more complicated than that. It's the willingness to let Jesus Christ himself be glorified in and through us. It's the willingness to stop using Jesus for our ends and let him work in us for his glory. It is, as I often quote, as the great Olympian and missionary to China once said, "It is surrender." That was Eric Little. And I'm sad when I see people trying to use Jesus for their own goals. Even sadder when I hear of people trying to get results by going to other spiritual mediums. Do we want a faith worthwhile? Do we want to see the Spirit move in this church, in this community? Do we want to see a youth group that is growing and flourishing? The kind of renewing that will cause people to tremble and shake in awe at the name of Jesus. Then we need to be committed and loyal to Jesus himself, just for himself. Jesus has a wondrous love and commitment to us. He gives and he gives and he gives. He is gracious, Radical grace is one of his most defining attributes. Yet he is still the God of the Old Testament, the one who said, "I am jealous for you. I am jealous for you." We who claim to follow and live for that Jesus would be wise to remember it, to tweak our attitudes if need be. Once his gifts are wanted, now himself alone. Our passage continues though, and here you will again hear echoes of our last term's youth service. If you've still got your Bibles open, read with me from verse 23. It says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful." I just want to read that again, because that's awesome. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more, get this, all the more as you see the day approaching." As we see the day approaching. I hope that you've been able to find a family in this church. I have since coming here. I've gained brothers and sisters, younger and older brothers and sisters. I've gained about 3 new mums, which has been awesome. I'm very spoiled. We come together to encourage one another, don't we? To support and strengthen and enjoy each other's company. But we're in big trouble if we believe that social support is the church's purpose, and forget that the deep center of our faith and fellowship is Jesus himself. And I think this is a danger that is all too real. The deep center of our faith is reflected in what we choose to talk about with our friends and our colleagues and schoolmates. May it be for all of us that when we think about why we come to church, one answer rings out louder and with more conviction than any of the others, that in the quiet of our souls, Jesus himself would be the rock. And pressuring ourselves to this point isn't necessarily the answer. For us who follow Jesus, we have the confidence that our faithful God has given us the Holy Spirit to work within us, who will soften our hearts, who will convict us, who will encourage us and spur us on, and cause him, that is Jesus, to be on our minds anyway. Tozer says that the goal of the Holy Spirit is twofold. First, to convince Christians that it is possible to know and to fall in love with Jesus. It is possible to know and to fall in love with Jesus. And the second is to lead us forward, to spur us on to that goal, that prize, that we're all striving for. Jesus himself. Well, we were meant to talk about the ways in which we can talk back to the devil. And we've ended up talking about Jesus himself. And I think that's only fitting. Because as you all know, without Jesus himself, we would never even be able to begin talk back to the devil. As the skit portrayed, what was the last guy's name? Fell on good soil. Fell on good soil. As the skit portrayed, it's only then that we can knock the devil out. And I pray that our hearts and our minds will be good soil for those seeds to fall upon. Let me pray. Jesus, may we, in the quiet of our hearts, in the very depths of our souls, be able to realize and find out anew that Jesus is the very center of who we are now. And may that rock, may that very core of our faith be so evident to the people around us. May your Holy Spirit, who lives in each who claims to follow you, who confess Jesus as Savior, may your Holy Spirit spur us on to love and good works. May he spur us on to encourage one another in our faith, and may he encourage us to look only to you, Lord Jesus, only to you, because you will suffer no rival. We confess, Lord Jesus, if we have ever turned away from you or tried to hold you in one hand while going to other sources for spiritual guidance in the other. We are sorry for those sins, and we turn away from them. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would fill us with a real joy that would overflow into the lives of others, that we might be a blessing, that we might be a fresh breeze in this world, that we might hold true to you and not bend to society's wills, not bend to conform to what the world wants us to do, but may we hold true to your gospel. In your name we pray. Amen. Prayer again. Heavenly Father, I just want